Because the God of angel armies is always by our side, we can gather this morning in his presence in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do good, O Lord, to those who hold fast to your name and to those upright in heart. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. So let us now confess our sins to God our Father. O Lord, have mercy upon me, a poor, miserable sinner. I have offended you in thought, word, and deed. I have sinned against my neighbor. Spare me, O God, who confess my sins to you and who hide not my faults from your eyes. Restore the penitent and forgive me all my sins according to the promise of your mercy revealed to me in Jesus Christ, my Lord. As he suffered and died to cover my sins, cover me with his righteousness and grant me grace that today and every day I live upright, sober, and a godly life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. And now, after our general confession, let's pause for a few moments of quiet for personal confession. Brothers and sisters, Almighty God in his mercy has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake he forgives you all your sins. Through the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, your Savior, you have been made a child of God in baptism, and now you live because of his mercy. So now, as a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks be to God. And may he who began this good work within you bring it to completion on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Having been assured of God's forgiveness, we can share his peace with each other as we say, the peace of the Lord be with you and also with you. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty everlasting God, give us an increase of faith, hope, and love, that receiving what you have promised, we may love what you have commanded. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit as one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated as we now continue with the reading of God's Word.
The Old Testament reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 7. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Romans chapter 8. We know that those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's rise, please, for the reading of the gospel.
The good news of Jesus for today is taken from the account of St. Matthew in chapter 13, beginning at verse 44. Glory to you, O Lord. These are the words of Jesus as he continues to teach his disciples, and they claim to understand. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that whole field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. In response to the reading of God's word today, we confess the historic Christian faith as we find it in the words of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated as we continue with our next song. Grace, mercy, and peace be to each of you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, and our only Lord and Savior. Amen. So we are taking this summertime journey to get better acquainted with the closest friends of Jesus. While he lived on earth, the group known as the 12 Apostles were taking that journey based upon how their days fall during a calendar year, because obviously each one of them has a day. So we started our journey in November with Andrew on November 30th, and then Thomas, his day was December 21. John, we talked about last week, is December 27th. Next on the list of saints' days or apostles' days in the calendar would be Paul. St. Paul. His day is January the 25th. Specifically on January 25th, the church is in the tradition of remembering his conversion, the conversion of St. Paul. That's a big deal. That was a life-changing event and probably a world-changing event because Paul is such a huge character in the history of the church then, and the writings that he wrote, the letters, the epistles that are in the Bible, and so on and so forth. He used to be Saul the persecutor, and then he became Saul the preacher, and the missionary, and the evangelist, and the epistle writer, and so on and so forth. The other day that Paul has on the calendar, though, is June 29th, and he shares that day with Peter. That is the day of St. Peter and St. Paul. But January 25th is his own day, when we remember his conversion. Paul was not one of the 12. Okay, so we're not going to really talk about him too much today. There is so much that can be said about him that really he ought to have his own sermon day. He ought to have his own day when we can kind of get to know his life and learn some lessons from it. So that'll be a sermon separate some other time, not today. We'll just sort of kind of gloss over him and just say this. The next day on the calendar will be February the 24th, which is the day of Matthias, St. Matthias. Also not one of the 12, but he is counted among the apostles because he was the one that was chosen to replace Judas. Judas was the one who betrayed Jesus, went out and killed himself. And then in between those two events of the ascension of Jesus and the descent of the Holy Spirit, that 10-day window, somewhere in there, the apostles, the 11, got together and said, you know, we got to fill this spot, this position among the 12 with someone. So Matthias, the lot fell to Matthias. He was literally chosen by lot, by gambling, if you will. Even though he has his own saint's day, we don't know anything about him. We don't know anything about him from the Bible. We don't know anything about him from tradition, only from his selection in Acts chapter 1. The only thing that we can probably say, and even that not confidently, about Matthias is that probably the 11 acted prematurely to select him to fill the slot of Judas, because God had probably selected Paul to fill the slot of Judas. And it was probably God's intentions. He was speaking for God where God hasn't told us what he thinks. So that's why we really can't say this definitively. God has probably chosen Paul to take the place of Judas in the 12. But the 11 chose Matthias. What's also curious about that is that after Matthias was chosen by lot, there was nothing ever done by lot anymore in the New Testament. That was the last time lots were ever used to discern what God wanted, to discern God's will. So that's all we're going to say about Paul. That's all we're going to say about Matthias. We can extrapolate a lot about Matthias, you know, in terms of how that happened, like waiting on God and so on and so forth. But what I want to do today is I want to finish looking at the deficiencies of the 12. I want to finish looking at the obstacles that Jesus had to overcome in the 12. I want to finish looking at the weaknesses of those 12 apostles. Because last week we sort of kind of began that conversation also. And we saw three of them, three weaknesses, obstacles, deficiencies that the apostles had. Number one, they lacked spiritual understanding, if you remember that. Number two, they lacked humility. And number three, they lacked faith. How did Jesus overcome all this? Well, when it came to the spiritual understanding, he just kept teaching them. As the gospel readings keep recording for us this summer, Jesus is teaching his disciples through these parables and explaining. And sometimes they say, yeah, we get it. And I would love to have seen him give them a test, if they got it or not. Number two, when it came to their lack of humility, he modeled humility for them all the way to the cross. Even death on a cross, he modeled, he showed them what humility looks like. And number three, when it came to their lack of faith, he kept doing miracles for them so that they could see who he was and they could believe who he was, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So there's two more problems that I want to look at today that they had that he had to overcome. And then I think you'll see the application, to us in our day. The fourth problem, counting from last week, the fourth problem is they lacked commitment. They were fickle. They loved the crowds that surrounded and followed Jesus. They loved the miracles when he did them. They loved the popularity because, they get to be close to Jesus, closer than anybody else in the crowd. They loved the admiration when people would come to them and ask them for help. But when Jesus was arrested, when push came to shove, when the needy came down to the gritty, they fled, they ran away, they hid, and they denied him. That is not commitment. So how did Jesus overcome this? He prayed for them. He prayed for them down the road at some point in time that they would get it together, they would keep it together, and that they would be faithful and committed to him and to the mission he was going to give them. The longest place in the Bible that we have a record of Jesus praying for his disciples, these apostles, is in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus, and he prays for them, and he prays for everybody who's going to believe in him based upon their message, which means he's praying for us, you. And that was the night he was betrayed. That's when he prayed that prayer. The next morning, as he was on the cross, he prayed another prayer that we don't often associate with the apostles and with the disciples, but I believe they are connected. He prayed from the cross. The first thing that he said was, Father, remember how that goes? Forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. He didn't say it in those words. They know not what they do. Now, obviously, he's praying for the Roman soldiers who are crucifying him. He's praying for the religious leaders of the day who are making it possible for him to be crucified. But I also think he's praying for his apostles who have just fled and hidden, except for John, who was down there with Mary and some of the other women. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He prayed for them. And finally, weakness, deficiency, obstacle number five, they lacked power. They were weak. They were helpless, especially when they were confronted by demons. They were not able to cast them out. As I look at their spiritual walk, their spiritual life, their spiritual dynamics, what comes to my mind is the Three Stooges. That's how I see these apostles running their spiritual life, just like the Three Stooges, without power, without strength, without energy. So how did Jesus overcome this? He sent them the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, just as he promised he would. He filled them with power from on high. Pentecost is not the day that the apostles received the Spirit. The apostles received the Spirit on Easter evening when the Bible tells us that Jesus entered this locked room and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That was it. Receive the holy wind. Receive the holy breath. The Greek word means all three things. That's when they received it. But then he said, before his ascension, 40 days later, you stay in Jerusalem and wait until you receive power from on high. And that's what happened on Pentecost. They received power from on high in the form of the Holy Spirit descending and then giving them the ability to speak languages and then hovering above their heads with these flames. That's how Jesus overcame the lack of power. When you look at these 12,
When you look at their weaknesses, at their deficiencies, at the obstacles Jesus had to deal with, you have to wonder, why didn't Jesus pick some other guys? Why didn't Jesus pick some people that were more qualified? Why did he pick 12 men with no understanding, no humility, no faith, no commitment, and no power? Why did he do that? Because his strength is made perfect in weakness. It's pretty much the same reason why he picked you and me. Because his strength is made perfect in weakness. That's what he told Paul. That's what he tells us. God chooses the weak to confound the mighty. That's the way God works. You can't look at the 12 or the 14, if you want to include Paul and Matthias from today. You can't look at them and then conclude, oh, they did this based upon their own abilities. You can't look at them and conclude that they did what they did because of themselves, because of their own talents, skills, or abilities. The apostles did not succeed in establishing the church of God, the body of Christ, the kingdom of heaven on earth, because of their natural skills and talents. They didn't. They couldn't. The success of the apostles was a miracle. It has no human explanation. And so therefore, all the credit, or all the blame, if you're on the other side of the fence, goes to God. And all the glory and all the praise goes to God and not to them. In the book in the Bible, in the New Testament called the Acts of the Apostles, we call it Acts for short. It's the fifth book in the New Testament after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. There's the record of the beginning of their efforts, of the beginning, if you will, of their success. In Acts chapter 1, like I mentioned, it tells us a story of how Matthias was chosen. Acts chapter 2 then is a story of Pentecost and how the Holy Spirit came down with power on the disciples and on the apostles. Acts chapter 3 then begins the story of the church where Peter and John heal a cripple. Peter begins to explain this to the crowd. They get arrested, put in prison because they were preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. In Acts chapter 4, then they go on trial for this, and they have to defend themselves before the religious leaders. And again, Peter is doing the talking, because Peter has now come into his own. He's no longer the Peter of the Gospels. He is now the Peter of the book of Acts. And you know what those religious leaders saw as they were listening to Peter and John? Here's what it says in Acts 4:13. They saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I don't know what you think about this verse. I think it's one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible, certainly in the entire New Testament. Because Peter and John were finally tapping into that Pentecost power they had received a couple of days earlier. But underneath the Pentecost power, you can still tell and you can still see that these are unschooled, ordinary people. Now see, in English, this is a very nice way of saying what the Greek actually really says deep underneath in the original language, this whole idea of unschooled and ordinary. Because in Greek, unschooled and ordinary is agrammatoi and idiotai. You can kind of figure out where I'm going with this, okay? In Greek, when you add the letter A in front of a word, that negates it. Okay, so we do the same thing in English. For example, when we say the word atheist. When you say the word atheist, you're speaking Greek. Because the A in front of theist means you are not a theist. A theist is someone who believes in God. An atheist is someone who does not believe in God. So an agrammatoi is basically then a non-grammatoi, is an un-grammatoi.
And in Greek, grammatoi comes from the word grammatos, which means literate or learned or educated. So agrammatoi is illiterate, uneducated, okay? And then, of course, I don't think I need to explain to you idiotai, do I? That's self-explanatory, all right? Good. So in Greek, Peter and John and the apostles were not only unschooled and ordinary. What a nice sanitary way of saying it. They were illiterate idiots. And people could tell. Or in our day and age, maybe we would say that they were unenlightened idiots. Okay, because a lot of people are literate in the sense of somewhat educated, somewhat schooled, but a lot of us are not enlightened like the rest of us. Okay? But these illiterate idiots, they healed and they spoke with courage and with passion and with wisdom. And the religious leaders were astonished that these illiterate idiots could do that. And they questioned, how could this be? What's the difference? And the answer is, they were with Jesus. That's the difference. That's the answer. And notice how things have not changed in 2,000 years. Because how are Christians perceived today? Same way, folks. Illiterate idiots, or like I said before, unenlightened idiots. We always end up being on the wrong side of the culture. We always end up being on the wrong side of society. We always end up being not politically correct. Because we believe there's only one true God. We believe who revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe the one true God created humanity in his image and created them as male and female. And there is a difference. We believe this one true God sent his only Son, whom we call Jesus, into the world to save humanity from sin. Therefore, we believe that the fundamental problem that people have is sin, not poverty. Not lack of education. We believe that the only way to know this one true God is by faith in Jesus Christ. We believe that God forgives our sins already even before we confess them. We just simply confess them so that we can hear from him how much he forgives us and how much he loves us. We believe the most important thing in life is to know God. That's the definition of eternal life. We believe that in order to get to eternal life in terms of in heaven, you don't do stuff. You trust. You do stuff because you trust. You don't do stuff to get somewhere. You don't bribe your way in. You don't earn your way in. You don't pay your way in. We believe that God continues to send his Spirit into the hearts and lives of people today. And with that Spirit comes the gift of peace and love and joy and patience and faithfulness. The things that people are trying to get their hands on today by buying them or by controlling their environment or by expecting it from the government. We believe human life begins in the womb, from conception. And we also believe that all kinds of people in this world struggle with all of these issues, and that for a lot of people, these are hard things to deal with. And therefore, we believe that the best way we can communicate God's love in God's existence to people is by compassion, not by judgment. And we believe not only certain truths are self-evident, we believe certain truths are timeless and that they are, and that they are absolute. And they may not be expedient because of agendas that people may have. But we believe what the Word of God says. Which makes us illiterate idiots. It makes us unenlightened idiots. So, two questions to wrap up this morning. First of all, if we believe these things, are we speaking our beliefs with courage, passion, and wisdom like the apostles did? Are we conveying our beliefs to somebody? And question two, flip side of the coin. The people that we interact with, can people tell that we have been with Jesus? Can people tell from knowing us and interacting us with us and watching our lives? Can people tell that we have been with Jesus? Can people tell that the difference in our lives versus their lives is Jesus? Even though we are unenlightened idiots, can people still tell that Jesus is the difference? There's a lot of passionate people out there in the world today who are sounding off really loudly. And now we have social media, which gives everybody the platform to share their opinions with everybody else, because everybody's entitled to my opinion. And we may not be able to compete with that. Because as people, as all kinds of loud, passionate people are on all kinds of platforms telling you what you should believe, because I believe it, there's a whole lot of people believing a whole lot of nonsense, which we may not be able to compete with. Maybe we can. Depends upon how much we use the technology available to us. But here's the thing. We can certainly compete with that on a one-to-one basis as we connect with people we know, as we connect personally with colleagues, as we connect personally with friends, as we connect personally with neighbors, as we speak when the opportunity presents itself, the truth, with love and with courage and with passion and with wisdom, and as we let them on a one-by-one, one-on-one basis, as we let them know and let them see that we have been with Jesus and that that's the difference. Some folks are going to persecute us for it, and some folks are going to want to know more. And those folks who want to know more, those are the folks God is sending us to. And even the folks who persecute us, God may be sending us to them too. You got to play that out one day at a time by faith. Do people know that we have been with Jesus? Amen? Amen. At this time, we will, of course, pause in our service to receive the tithes and offerings that have been brought. And so we'll just take a few moments and give folks a chance to do that online, if you would, on the website, or those of you who are here on your way out, there's an offering plate in the back, and we'll just pause, and I'll ask you to watch this video.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition, so you will not grow weary and lose heart.
I invite you to please rise for prayer. In our prayers today, we need to add the name of Ray Visbeck and, of course, his family, who has been in the hospital since Monday and will probably be there for yet quite some time. Let's pray. Almighty God, your love once created all things and set apart a people of your own according to your word and promise. Grant to us that kind of faith that we may believe your word, all that it says, even the parts that are politically incorrect, that we may heed the call of your love for us and for all people, and that we may find peace in your gift of salvation and share that peace and that gift with others. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Blessed Father, your love is our great treasure, and your kingdom is your great gift to us, like that priceless pearl, like that treasure hidden in the field, hidden in the world. Grant that we may, with bold voices, voices of passion and courage, make known your salvation, your love, your mercy to the ends of the earth, especially with the people that you have already placed into our lives. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful God, you established your church in this world through your apostles. You endowed her with your word and with your sacraments. We pray you would bless all pastors and missionaries, teachers and workers, servants and leaders in your kingdom. As they serve us in your name, bring us your gifts and your grace and follow themselves in the footsteps of these 12. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Mighty God, you have set over us leaders to exercise the authority of the state for our protection against enemies, for justice against evildoers. Bless our president, the Congress, all who make, administer, and judge our laws, our governor, our legislature, our mayors, our councils, all those you have entrusted with this authority. Enable them to rule well, to decide well, to take action well, for your glory and for the good of the people in their charge. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Compassionate Father, your Son was wounded for our transgression, humbling himself to the point of death, even on a cross. And in his wounds, we find our healing and strength. Hear us now as we pray on behalf of all those who are sick, those who suffer, those who are grieving, those who are dying, those who are struggling with all kinds of or any kind of issue of body, soul, or spirit, as we name them now in these next moments, either quietly in our hearts or out loud. We especially pray for Ray in the hospital and for his family as they go through this time with him, that all things would work out well for his good and for your glory. Grant to all of these people that we know and love and are concerned about all that they need to support them in their hour of need. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of grace, you have given us the gift of work and the privilege of using the fruits of our labors for the support of our families and ourselves. Grant us also with that a generous heart that we may give aid to the poor and honor to you with the worship of our hearts and the tithes and the offerings of our hands. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. It is into your hands, dear Lord, that we commend ourselves and all for whom we pray. We do that trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us that when we pray, we should say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, and the Lord look upon you with his favor and grant you his peace. Amen. After our closing song, there'll be a few announcements.